Ephesians chapter number 4. Paul is in the middle of dealing with sinful tendencies that some members are not removing from their lives, as he's noted here to the church at Ephesus. They are not removing sins, particular ones that need to be put off, like old garments, is how he pictures it, sinful ways of our old nature. He mentions a few. He started with worldly mindedness, that carnal, fleshly way of thinking. We have looked at lying. And we need to put on in their place constantly the new man. And so while we put off walking like the world, we put on walking worthy. And while we put off lying, we put on speaking the truth with every member. These are the things that Paul has already told us to do. The next item on his list in verses 26 and 27, follow as I read these two brief verses. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. So the next item on this list of sins that he's confronting here to the end of the chapter is the matter of anger. When we think of anger, we tend to view this human emotion in a negative way. We know that the Bible warns us frequently about the evils that are attached to anger. Paul deals with anger, however, in a very unique way. There are several important things that he mentions here in these brief phrases about anger that I want to draw out of our text this morning. Some of them are very explicit, some are more implied, but I think you'll see them as we work through them. We'll give you a few illustrations from other Bible characters and then draw it to an application for you. First, Paul speaks of anger, are you ready? As a virtue that you're to put on. He begins with a positive imperative here. Be ye angry. Yes, we might say it's okay to be angry. But no, it's more than that. It's stronger than that. He is telling the church at Ephesus, be ye angry. Anger is more than just an acceptable emotion that we'll experience from time to time. In fact, it's necessary and even desirable. Be ye angry. For what reason, Paul? Now, here's where the challenge comes. We don't attempt to put on anger as a normal everyday garment. That's not what he's saying. But we must be ready to put on anger when it's appropriate. Why would Paul tell them and exhort the church to be ye angry? The world around us is filled with darkness and horrific evil, and we are often sickened and stirred within when we hear about the abuse of human life. All for personal gain or gratification of the flesh. And we are justified to be angry when we have the opportunity to speak out or even intervene for the safety and well-being of the innocent victims who are abused. However, Paul is speaking to the church, members of that body, regarding sinful conditions that openly exists among its members. And in this situation, anger is a virtue that must be expressed when sin is bold and contaminating the body. Be ye angry. Another observation from this few phrases here is we notice that there is a warning label attached to the virtue. We must put off the vices that anger can fall into. Anger is often misused for selfish or personal benefits. When we feel slighted or when we feel injured by someone's words or actions or inactions, we use anger as a tool to inflict verbal or even physical injury on those who've injured us. And so we use anger to pour out vengeance on those who've hurt us. This way of thinking and responding is a part of the sin. Be angry and sin not. There is sin when anger is misused or abused. Anger's not the problem. He's not putting down anger. He says there is justification for it, and it ought to be expressed appropriately. To be angry against sin in others does not allow us to violate other virtues when we feel angry. So there's a very delicate balance here. Anger can go sideways and downhill very quickly. Therefore, the warning label, be angry and sin not. A third observation here that leads us to the conclusion that even though anger may be a righteous outburst against evil, we must know how to put restraints on anger. Or don't let it out. So many, as we've said, misuse or abuse anger for selfish purposes. But even when used for a righteous cause, we must be able to restrain anger from falling into sin. You must know when to stop talking. You must know when to walk away. Anger must have guardrails in place, otherwise it will fall into sin. Anger is a powerful emotion, a useful emotion, but it is also at the same time a dangerous and destructive emotion. We must always check ourselves and ask ourselves before we express any form of anger, is my anger for me? Joe was really good at pointing that out. Jesus was never angry for the way he was mistreated, but he was angry when they misused the house of God and perverted it. He was angry for the cause of his Father. And so we must always ask ourselves, why am I feeling angry? If it's for you or your own injury, then you're tracking in the wrong direction. Is my anger for a righteous cause? Is my zeal and my heat for God's name and God's honor? or for others who've been injured. All of our human emotions need to be harnessed. But anger, like lust, is a passion that can consume us, take over our ability to think clearly, and before we recognize the danger, we're already in it. It is that powerful of emotion. But anger can be righteous. And God expects His church to display that kind of anger when it's appropriate. But anger must be harnessed quickly, or it will be destructive to relationships and we will fall into sin. And so we need to help with these guardrails. We need to fill our minds with a few good references that help us. Look at James. I'll mention just a few. I know you know these things to be true. I'm not convincing you of this morning. I hope I'm just reminding you of a few things. In James chapter 1, in verses 19 through 21, he says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren," he's speaking about the power of the Word of God. It has the power to give birth, spiritual life, and knowing of its power, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, and slow to speak, and slow to wrath." And here, interestingly enough, the word wrath here is the same one used by Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27. And it's not what you typically understand when you hear the word wrath. This is more, once again, speaking of that heat and that zeal. And so he says, "My beloved brethren, we ought to be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath, because the wrath of man," the anger, it's that word anger, the same word, angry, be angry, "anger worketh not the righteousness of God." But to be so careful about allowing our anger to be used properly. And so, "Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." And so what we're being told here to do is anger must be harnessed. It must be held in check. We cannot let our anger erupt because we feel slighted. We feel injured. That's a selfish display of anger. It is a complete misuse of why God gave us that passion. There is a purpose for it, but that's not its intended use. And so we must set up guardrails here in our mind that we would harness anger, and James tells us so beautifully here about several things, meekness and the spirit that we ought to have as we deal with one another and respond to God's word. And so anger must be harnessed by other virtues. No virtue stands alone. We must be angry and sin not. We know it's difficult. I'm not inclined to those outbursts, but I know. When I was younger, I was. As a young man, I know what that rush of energy and aggressive attitude can feel like when you have been offended. I know what it feels like, and I know how that it can be used to advance my own revenge and have nothing to do with God. And I have taken that quality and I pervert it. We're all capable of that. And so it is difficult. I'm not saying it's easy to harness anger. But if we are unable to restrain our anger, then let us pause and pray. Let us walk away. Let us be silent. It's better than to sin in the misuse of anger. Something else, another observation here, is we must know who lurks in the shadows of anger. The devil is seeking an opportunity to use unbridled and misguided anger to damage relationships. And anger will do that. You show anger out of defending yourself against your brother or sister, you commit an offense against them immediately. And there is a wound that is inflicted on someone. Can't do that. It's wrong. It's unacceptable. And so we must be aware that Satan lurks in the shadows of anger. Even while we may be expressing anger, we must be careful, knowing that he's looking for every advantage, as Paul says. We're not ignorant of his devices, he told the church at Corinth. We know that he is lurking. He is looking to take advantage. Anger is a means for us to open a door to his invitation to come in to a problem. And we must not be ignorant of that reality, that in the shadow of anger, the devil lurks. And it is his goal to do great harm and damage to relationships. We're even told by Paul in the book of Romans in chapter 12 that we are to restrain ourselves and to, even in the face of injury, this is that personal offense that we often feel, that we are to, in a sense, heap coals of fire upon their head by being kind to them. Want to torment your tormentor? Be kind. Anger's not a solution. It never is. Wisdom, literature tells us a soft answer will turn away an angry person. And so we must know, as we deal with our emotions, and some of you more than others have this battle, it's in your nature more so than maybe it might be in others. You need to be aware that Satan lurks in the shadows there with you concerning that emotion. And a fifth observation is we must set limits to the emotion of anger. Unlike the fruit of the Spirit, where there is no law, no restriction to the fruit of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace. Anger must diminish and be put away. Anger has a short shelf life. It will turn bitter and eventually into a revengeful disposition, hence the wrath, which refers to extreme anger. And we begin to execute almost like a judge of pouring out a revengeful spirit upon others, and that revenge belongs to God alone, and you are taking from God what is his, not yours, to do. And so the exhortation to those who use anger properly is to not sin. Be angry. We need people to get angry when it comes to the matter of sin in the body of Christ. That's kind of the context here in Ephesians. And even when we use it properly, we must be aware that the devil lurks in the shadows. He is near. And we must be reminded not to hold on to anger. We must not hold on to it, but we must put it away quickly. A sixth observation, the right kind of anger that Paul is calling for must be carried out in order to fulfill the Spirit's use of the virtue. It's in this sense, he uses the verb form of the Greek word here, and it indicates that there is a mission to be carried out. Be angry. You need to do something. You need to say something. You need to speak up. And the Spirit of God, who is motivating that energy and inspiring a positive reaction to defend righteousness in the church, the Spirit is not satisfied until it is done. So be angry requires a response. God will raise up some among us who must act. Must act against sin in the lives of those who continue to sin without consideration of their evil influence. That's what was happening at this young church, not yet mature church, that Paul is writing to at Ephesus. And so he is telling them that you must be angry. You must deal with these things in the life of the body. This is generally done privately, but sometimes it requires others who must bear witness to continual sinning that is being done. So be ye angry is a call to action here by the Apostle Paul, and we do not fulfill it until it's executed. And so, in chapter 4, verse 31, he tells the church to put off anger. But there's a different word there. And here, the word is about a disposition. You just got an angry attitude. You're just angry all the time. That's ungodly. That's not the way that the Spirit of God would have us conduct ourselves. Put off bitterness, anger, that kind of disposition from you. But here it's different. This be angry is an action that is inspired by the Spirit of God to carry out this confrontation, this contending, zeal for God's house, where in their church they had people living openly in sin and it was tolerated. These are not things that we are dealing with in the life of our body at this time, but these are good reminders to us. Something needs to be done. And your spiritual leaders ought to be the front line of defense against sinful behavior. But here, it's not isolating spiritual leaders only. He's calling upon the church. Everyone here ought to have a passion for the zeal or a zeal for the house of God. It ought to matter to you the conduct and the behavior of its body. And there seemed to be in the church at Ephesus almost a passivity or this inaction born out of fear, maybe. We don't know, but they weren't doing what they should have been doing. Be angry. Be careful. Don't sin. But there is a time and a season to have this zeal burning in you like it did in Christ for the house of God. And one more observation here from our text. This call to action is to be seen as that which is born out of zeal, as we are saying, for the things of God, not for yourself. Don't be zealous for yourself. We're far more zealous for ourselves than we are God, if truth be told. And so, this particular action that the Apostle Paul is calling the church to carry out, be ye angry, is not about self, but it's about God. It's about the house of God, the people of God. Okay, those are some basic observations that we can pull out of those two verses. I want to also mention a few examples of righteous anger that we do have in the Bible. And we won't read a lot of passages, but I'll refer to these. They're probably pretty evident in all of your minds anyway, and you have a good sense of where it's located. But remember when God took Moses up to the mount and he was with him for an extended period of time, and God was there articulating to Moses all of the details that he required concerning his house. Main theme there, God's house. Concerning the tabernacle and the Levitical priesthood and sacrifices and such. And Moses is writing these things down. Somehow, maybe we don't know exactly, maybe God gave him a special gift of remembering the details. But while he was there, God also took a couple of tablets of stone, and he, with his own finger, wrote upon that stone his Decalogue, his Ten Commandments. There were two tablets, and most think that one was in reference to the commandments pertaining to him, worshiping him, and the commandments pertaining to the relationship that the nation of Israel was to have to one another. But regardless of those details, he comes down the hill, he hears a lot of commotion, remember, and he gets to a certain point where he's able to see what's going on, and he sees that during those days he was up on the mountain for 40 days, the people built a golden calf, and they're worshiping, there's an orgy going on around the calf, this idol, and we are told his anger was hot when he saw what God's people were doing after he just spent 40 days in the presence of a holy God to walk down into that environment and see what he saw. He was hot, burning with anger. He threw the tablets to the ground, shattering them in his anger. Rebukes the leaders that were in charge in his absence. Tells them, melt that golden calf, beat it, grind it into powder, distribute it into the water that you drink, and drink that water. That was anger. He was angry. That's righteous anger. It's interesting, God never rebuked him for the casting of those commandments to the ground, because essentially They were violating all of them at that very moment. He was furious. And he was a man of God. Is that the title over the prayer that he prayed, right? He was a man of God. And he was angry. Angry because sin had contaminated the children of God and turned the things of God into that which was carnal and base. He was angry, and rightfully so. We read about a young man, a teenager of, 14, 15, nobody knows for sure. His name was David. He was a shepherd, days passed. This great battle between the Philistines and Israel is occurring. He's just a lad. Nobody wants him to be drawing near to the camp of the warriors. And he gets wind of what's happening. He hears of the defiling language of this uncircumcised Philistine. He gets angry with what he hears. And he refuses to remain silent when no one else will show courage. Anger, the passion and zeal for God, moved that teenager to go out into a field of battle and slay a giant and take his own sword and chop his head off. He was angry for the zeal. He had a zeal for God. When we have a zeal for God, we don't have a whole lot of room for tolerance of sin just being openly, brazenly carried on in the life of God's people. We finished the study of Nehemiah not too many months ago in our Wednesday night study. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, we're into the prophets now. That segment of history there. Ezra helped to rebuild the temple, restored its worship. Nehemiah was given the job, the task of rebuilding the walls and setting up order and structure and leadership within the city. And he did that. In a remarkable short period of time, he did that. Eventually, he returns back to Shushan, where he was the cupbearer for the Persian king. We assume he got wind of things not going well after a few years, and he goes back to Jerusalem, and what does he find? He finds those that he appointed to lead going back to old practices and ways that God had judged them for in the past, and that he had set up leaders and warned them not to go back to those ways, and they did. Do you remember what Nehemiah did? He smacked them across the face, grabbed their beards, and shook them until some of it ripped out of their flesh. He was angry. Angry. That God's people would go back into the way of sin. He was angry. It was a righteous indignation. And you read through that last chapter. He contended with them. And he contended with them. He's contending. Meaning, he was confronting and chiding. Verbally and physically. He had a zeal for the Lord. And he was angry when he saw it violated. We've mentioned Jesus and his zeal, how he got angry. We know that Paul got angry with the church at Corinth for their tolerance of sinful behavior that was allowed. He was angry that no one in the church stood up and showed courage and willingness to confront. And all of this brings us back here to Ephesians. There's a similar situation here. Sin has been allowed in this church that's still immature, has not matured yet. He makes that clear in his teaching. They're young. A lot of foolishness in this church. And the thing that angers him, nobody is speaking up. Nobody is showing courage. Where's the leaders? What's wrong here? And so he calls on the church, be ye angry. This is time. Now's the hour. You must stand up and show zeal for the house of the Lord. That was his call. Paul will not always be available to them to speak these truths, but thank God he has spoken them, and they've been preserved now for 2,000 years to remind us what we need to hear, and that we, like them at times, may arise in our church when we too need to be angry, when it's necessary. Being passive toward sinful actions is not a virtue. Being passive towards sin is not a virtue. To be silent is not a virtue. To walk away is not a virtue. When God has called upon his people to be ye angry, anger is an attribute of God that is communicable to his own children. We get a little bitty snippet of it, and we have to be very careful in the use of it. But anger is a part of God's holy nature. We've heard it read. The anger of Moses knew about the anger of God. So anger is a quality that we should exercise against our own sinful tendencies. Remember Paul, when he was writing to the Corinthian church in his second letter, he sees how they responded to his rebuke in the first letter, and he says, oh, what vehemence, what anger you displayed, what zeal you displayed in correcting the problem. He commends them for doing the right thing. You ever been angry at your own sins? Does your anger anger you? Or does lust anger you? You are the temple of the living God just as much as we are the temple of the living God. And the Spirit of God would say to you, be angry. You need to be angry for the conduct and the behavior that you tolerate that should not be there. So be angry and sin not. Be careful, because anger opens the door to the devil. We must build guardrails to keep us from going sideways. And we must be careful not to hold on to the emotion. Let the lasting fruit of the Spirit neutralize the intense energy of anger. You know, the interesting thing as I close about the church at Ephesus, when you go to Revelation chapter 2, some years have passed, 30 years or so, when John writes the book of the Revelation. Look at Revelation chapter number 2. He writes this letter and has it distributed to the seven churches of Asia Minor. And one of those churches is Ephesus. And so 30 years later, they receive this letter from the Apostle John, attached to the book of the Revelation of Christ. Lots of beautiful things here, but just to get a picture here of how Paul's rebuke worked. Unfortunately, it eventually landed them in the ditch on the other side, but it worked. Listen to this, verse 1, "Unto the angel of the church at Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand and walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and your labor, your patience or endurance, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them to be liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake you have labored, and you have not fainted." Wonderful commendations given to the church. However, it appears by the following nevertheless that he's going to point out a sinful behavior that they've fallen into is you have lost your first love. And so there is a risk sometimes in being aggressive against sin in the church that we become, as it were, almost, we fall into the ditch on the other side and we're not carrying out our mission among one another, our ministry to one another in a spirit of love. And so, Paul had earlier in Ephesians, he had said to them, speak the truth in love. And where the Spirit rules in the hearts of God's people and he works and lives in that church, the fruit of the Spirit is, and one of the purest and sure evidences of that is love. We heard that Wednesday night. Mark brought us 7 points on that wonderful passage there, and love being such a critical part of fulfilling and completing the very image of God in his own people. And so, be angry and sin not. There is a time, said Solomon, for everything under the sun. And there is a time to be angry. And may God spare us and keep us from that kind of condition that would rise up in our church, that we would all be cowards and not speak up for our zeal for the house of God. I hope that would never occur in this ministry. Hope that would never be the case of my own life. That we would be courageous and bold, regardless of the consequences, to be zealous for the things of God. And we would burn. We would burn hot in zeal for him and his own house. But carefully, that we do not sin. Father, thank you for these moments of reflecting on your word again and some of these sins that Paul brings out. While we may not see them being manifested in these moments in the life of this body, these are good reminders to us of what we must be guardians of as we watch over the body. We must also watch over our own life, and there are times when your Spirit will call upon us to act in a manner that is consistent with the very nature of God himself and to be angry against sin. So help us as we take these thoughts and we move forward with them, that you would give us wisdom in their application. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.